In your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 22 through 26 this morning. I don't know what kind of traditions you do in your house, but when I was growing up, we did Christmas. We always had a big deal on Christmas, and especially when we were young, there was an emphasis. A real emphasis from my parents on, if you're not good, you're not going to get anything for Christmas. And I'll tell you what, as a young child, that did impress me because I really thought my dad might put coal in my stocking. And so I would try to be good, but for me, being good was trying to do as little as possible because bad just seemed to find me. It wasn't my fault. I was always good intentioned, but things just sort of happened. I remember one year I even got a gift with a tag on it that said, you know, to Buster for being a good boy yesterday. The best I could do. For me, being good meant doing nothing as a child. And it reminds me of that saying that Jay Adams often talks about, and I'm sure if you've been coming to the counseling class, you've heard Dr. Scipione say it. You know, when is a liar not a liar? When he shuts up, when he's quiet? Well, no, he's just not actively lying at that point. A liar is not a liar when he tells the truth, when he begins to do good, when he puts off the old ways and puts on the new ways. Last week, we looked at the first half of verse 18, what being led by the Spirit means. And we saw that being led by the Spirit means putting off the deeds of the flesh, that we must put off the deeds of the flesh. Now, we know that all Christians commit all of these sins, all 17 or 16, depending on what translation you have, and more. Christians fall into each one of these sins. But Christians, as Paul says, do not practice these sins. For those who practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a difference between falling in a sin and living in a sin. And so Christians, real Christians, will put off the flesh. They'll put off the works of the flesh. Yet being a Christian is more than just avoiding the bad. It's easy to do nothing. Being a Christian is so much more than that. It's doing and delighting in the good. What the Bible calls in our text, the fruits of the Spirit. May God give us His grace as we consider the great end for which He has saved us, that we would bear His fruit to His glory and to our everlasting benefit. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we do turn to You now as we turn to Your Word. Father, we confess that even as regenerated, believing children of God Almighty, apart from Your Holy Spirit, this word will not benefit us. Lord, how we seek You now to be gracious, to remember Your covenant, to cause us to draw near to You, that You would indeed draw near to us. Father, how we pray that You would bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of Your word, send forth Your Spirit with Your word into the hearts of all of Your children, that we would not just be hearers, but doers and delighters in the Word of God. For we ask it in the blessed and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear now the Word of the Lord from Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. This is God's holy Word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Holy Spirit produces fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. Look at verse 22. Maybe it seems sort of simplistic, but it says, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to consider that it is His fruit after all.
We've been looking at the works of the flesh. We saw that last week. Now we're considering the work, the fruit of the Spirit. And just as the 17 or 16 works of the flesh were not an exhaustive list, so very clearly the text indicates that the 9 fruits of the Spirit are not an exhaustive list. Look what Paul says in verse 23, against such things, against things like this, against fruit like this, there is no law. There, Paul's not trying to give you an exhaustive list of every possible fruit of the Spirit. What he's trying to teach us, what we need to emphasize and notice, is that it's his fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, what? You can do nothing. I mean, this is to the disciples, to the 11 disciples in the upper room. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but apart from me, Christians can do nothing. Yes, you have a new nature as a Christian. You have a new will. You want to do God's commandments. You are a new creature in Christ. That's true. But apart from the ongoing influence of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to bear fruit. God does not say in this text that you are to look to your free will or to your renewed will for fruit. You're supposed to look to the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your best intentions. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's God's fruit from first to last. We need to understand that. However, as we look to God, He does tell us that we are able to do in Him, we are able to do every good work to which He calls us. I think that's very clear. We need to understand that. Every good work in every situation to which He calls us. We're not to look to ourselves, to God, but to God. And this is the importance of the means of grace, of the word, of prayer, of the sacraments, and so forth. And this is how God does draw us to Himself, and we're supposed to seek Him in the means of grace. But Paul doesn't go into that at this point. He goes into the fruit, and so that's where we're going to go. But we just need to notice at this point, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is produced by the Spirit, but in and through us, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, the fruit of the Spirit, His fruit, but in and through us. And so we must be active in bearing fruit. We don't just sit back, oh, well, God's got to zap me to bear fruit. That's not what Paul is doing here. These fruits are listed by the Apostle Paul that we would seek them, that we would seek God to bear them in and through us, but He bears them in and through us. And therefore, to be real, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, they must flow from our hearts. We don't just look for the outward, the shell. We look for the reality. I like what John Calvin says at this point. He said, Paul is not sneaking the law in the back door, okay? You know, we're saved by grace. You know, we're freed from the law. Oh, and now, by the way, you have to keep these 9 laws, but I'll call them fruits so you don't think it's law. That's not what the Apostle Paul's doing. The reason why it's the fruit of the Spirit is it's the natural production of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. It's not something that's got to be drawn out of them unwillingly. It's what they want to do. As a new creature in Christ, it's what you want to do. It's fruit because just like the work of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, what the sinful nature will naturally produce from sin. This is all that will come from sin. These 17 wicked things and more. So also what naturally comes from the heart of a believer who's seeking God, who's being led by the Spirit, who's walking in the Spirit, it will be these fruits. And that's why it's not law. It's what you want to do. You're freed now to bear this fruit. And so if you're a converted person, your new nature wants to do these things. These fruits are the natural offspring of a regenerate heart as that heart is being led by the Spirit, as he's walking by the Spirit. Your old nature doesn't want to produce this fruit, so you'll never produce it perfectly because you're never without your old nature. But it is the fruit that you will produce. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit's fruit. So that any resemblance to any of these 9 things in an unbeliever, it's just not true. It's not real. It's false. It's a deception. It's an empty shell. You may know unbelievers who you would say, well, they're a kind, that's a kind person. That's a gentle person. That's a patient person. That person has peace or joy or whatever, any one of the fruits. No, not really. They may appear that way on the outside, but they're the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They only come to His people. There's no unbelieving person who's ever had a shred of real kindness in them, unless it comes from the sinful nature. It's only from the Holy Spirit. And so unbelievers can walk and resemble these things, but they're not real. They're not true kindness and joy and love and faithfulness and so forth. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And so these fruits are good. They are goodness. They come from God. And they're produced in you in a nature that's been renewed by Christ that wants to bear this fruit but cannot do it apart from His ongoing influence. It's the Holy Spirit who produces this fruit in you. Secondly, let's look at this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, notice the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in keeping with Paul's definition of walking in the Spirit is through love serving one another, which is what we see earlier in the text, I want you to notice that all of these fruits have a corporate application, all right? That we don't have them so that we enjoy them, all right? The tree doesn't bear fruit and then open up its bark and eat it, okay? The tree bears fruit for other creatures. So we are to bear this fruit in a corporate sense for others. Everyone, and notice the context. Go back to chapter 5, go back to verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's the corporate element of it, all right? This is how you're supposed to live the Christian life. You're supposed to be a servant to one another in Christ, okay? Now let's keep going with that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's assuming love for God at this point, because only out of love for God can anyone actually love their neighbor. But all the law, as we love one another. Again, the one another, the corporate element here. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, see the corporate element throughout here, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So if you're not going to through love serve one another, well, then you're going to destroy one another. And then verse 16, I say then, Paul's going to sum it up again. Remember verse 13 he started with, you know, don't use your freedom for the flesh. Through love serve one another. Now he says it a different way. I say then walk in the Spirit. Through love serving one another is walking in the Spirit. I say then walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so you see the corporate element, beloved, in this text. That this fruit is for one another. And then as we seek to bear this fruit, how do we do this? How do we seek to walk in this? Well, we do it by putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. This is how we are led by the Spirit. I mean, he started off this whole section of works of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit with what? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes into the works of the flesh, which you're to put off, and the fruit of the Spirit, which you're to put on. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, it's not feelings. None of the works of the flesh were feelings, but actions. None of the fruits of the Spirit are feelings, but they're actions. All right? You just need to understand that right from the beginning. God so loved the world that He what? That He gave an action. That's what love is. Now, we've talked about love already back in that verse. I'm not going to develop the fruit of love that much. I just want to remind you, love is not a feeling. It's an action. We love God by loving others. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love puts others first. That's what love does. Love puts others first. The Christian who is active in loving others and putting others first, well, what? The Christian in that, and this is sort of the paradox of it, in that putting others first, the Christian will know the joy of the Lord. Now, I want to develop joy a little bit more. As we see, the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. This joy, first of all, is not a superficial and passing delight, excuse me, or pleasure in what pleases me. All right? But it is an abiding satisfaction and contentment in what pleases God.
That's the kind of joy that we're talking about. And this joy shows itself, is other directed. All right, because these are actions, these are fruits that are corporately applied, and we have them for the benefit of one another. And therefore, this fruit of joy is not easily shaken by your circumstances, because it's not something that you're supposed to have in a feeling. All right? It's an objective reality. And so James can say this in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when," what? "You fall into various trials." Count it joy. Because it's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's dependent upon the objective reality of what Christ has done for you. That you can count it all joy. In this context, I want to go to a verse that it's one of those verses that have been in my mind. I don't know. I can't even remember when, but I can't tell you how many times this verse would come to me. Maybe the last 10 years. This verse would come to me. It's part of a verse. But I never really studied it or looked at it until I prepared this passage, which was interesting to me. But as I started to, I thought, well, I always think about this verse. And it's this: "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I want you to think about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, that verse comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. I didn't even know where it was because, like I said, I never looked it up. But I can't tell you how many times I'd be thinking, or I'd even say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 is this. Now remember Nehemiah, the people have been in captivity and they're being brought back now, and they're repentant now, and the law has just been read in chapter 8, and the people are weeping for their sins. So they're convicted, they're turning back to God, and it's one of those great feasts where they're supposed to be at Jerusalem. And so God says this to his people, Nehemiah 8:10, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared." Now listen to this. "For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve." People were grieving for their sins, and they were right to do that. But their hearts were right before him. And this was a day of celebration, a day of feasting. And so God says to them, "This day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved." And then he says this, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What does that mean? "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." We're talking about joy. Well, Isaiah chapter 12, I think, will help us to see it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, in chapter 12, now after chapter 7, 14, and the humbling that was going to come upon Israel, that the virgin would conceive and bear a child who would be king, wouldn't come from the strength of David, but it would come from absolute weakness, that Israel would be saved. And then the judgment that would come, that the judgment of Assyria up to your neck, O Emmanuel, almost taking over. Well, chapter 12, salvation now, in its fullness. "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." Now, yes, that's Israel coming out of captivity, but beloved, that's you in salvation. That's all of us, right? We're sinners, saved by grace. "O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me," and rightly so. "Yet what? Yet you have saved me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." What is the Holy Spirit? He is the comforter. And so this is God comforting his people as he has saved them. Now listen to the rest of the verse. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore," listen, "therefore with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation water." The joy of the Lord is my strength. That as we remember what God has done, that we are hell deserving sinners, and that God has saved us, and he has held us, and he has made us his own children. That knowledge, walking in that reality, trusting in that truth, will strengthen us and will bring us joy. And that's the joy, how the joy of the Lord is your strength, as through every circumstance, through every event, through every trial, temptation, through every trouble and sorrow in your life, that you would be reminded of what God has done for you, that he has saved you. That the joy of the Lord, that the salvation that he has done, could be your strength, beloved.
Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as, listen to this, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is how Isaiah is saying to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord over his salvation, clothing you in righteousness and so forth, just as a groom who is bedecks himself with ornaments and as a bride puts on that dress, rejoices. I can remember, and I know all of you can remember, those of you who are married, the day of your wedding. And you're putting on, you know, that suit, you men, you're putting on that tuxedo. Right, and I remember getting the boutonniere put on, and other than my buddies hiding my socks and driving me crazy for a couple minutes, just that, you know, you're putting on this tux, and if you're like me, you're never probably going to wear a tux quite like that one again. And you're putting on that, you know, and you're getting ready, and you stand at the head of the aisle for you men, and what do? You know, you see, I can remember Robin coming around the corner with her dad, and that smile as she looks up, and I meet her eyes, and the joy that you feel at that moment. That's the joy that we always have in Christ. The joy of the Lord in salvation. What is the joy of the Song of Solomon? The Song of Solomon, that great celebration of human love. What is the ultimate joy of that song? I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am my Lord's, and my Lord is mine. That should be our joy. That should strengthen us to get through anything because of what God has done. And you say, oh, Pastor, you know, can't we ever think about something else than the fact that God has saved us from hell? You know what? If you were hanging over the pit of hell right now by a rope that Christ had fastened under your arms and he was standing in heaven holding on to it, that would be your joy. You would rejoice as you look down and you'd never forget it. And it'd get you through anything. If you think you can move beyond that in the Christian life, you move beyond the Christian faith. There's no getting beyond that while you're a sinner. That is the source of your joy. That's got to be it. Or you've forgotten from where you have been saved. This is the joy of the Lord that we should have. It should be our strength, beloved. And you know what? You can walk in this joy. You can begin to experience this joy. If you would take 15 minutes, I'd love to challenge you right now. For 2 months, take 15 minutes a day. Take 10 minutes a day. And just take that ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Really do it for 10 minutes a day for 2 months and adore God for who he is. Take one scripture on each. Go to Psalm 51. You can get all four. And adore God and confess your sins to God and thank God for what he has done in salvation, for saving you from his just wrath, and pray to him that you would be able to live for him that day and you would see your spiritual muscles after 2 months, just as you would if you committed to 2 months to a gym membership. You would experience more joy in your life. The joy of the Lord would be your strength. We're not willing to do that. How many of us will actually do that? To seek the Lord where he says he'll be found. To walk in that joy. To just put on that armor daily. And to really do it from the heart. To consider what he's done for us. We would have more joy. And not having joy is a great sin, to not have joy. To think that you're a child of the king, that you've been saved from hell, and to not rejoice. Well, that's only born out of unbelief. In fact, God in Deuteronomy 28:47 says this in a prophecy about Israel's coming, being cast off. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. Because they did not. For the abundance of everything. God has given us everything. God says to his people in Deuteronomy, because, again, a prophecy of the future, because you did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness for the abundance of everything that he has given to you, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Beloved, it is a great sin to not rejoice. And to have joy in the Lord, it's like we don't believe it. We don't believe we were saved.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. In the absence of joy, and we can't stand. We can't stand. And we will not stand in the judgment if there is no joy in us at all. The next fruit is peace. It's peace with God, ultimately. Peace that God has made because He has died on the cross. He has made peace with us. He has taken away His wrath. He has paid for it. And so we have His righteousness imputed to us in our hearts, are confident before Him. But because we have peace in Him, that peace should be in our disposition towards others. That we would be able to express the peace that we have in our words and our behavior toward others. That we would seek peace. And that we would be able to make peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." It has to be a peace that goes out towards others. Remember, none of these things are feelings. Oh, love, joy, peace. I get to feel love. I get to feel joy. I get to feel peace. That's the old man talking. Me, 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 me. Works of the flesh. I want, I want, I want. I come to Christ. I get, I get, I get. No. I show love. I give love. I show joy. I give joy. I show peace. I give peace. It's the fruit that you bear to others. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So often people will say, "I have a peace about that." And they'll think that this is the fruit of the Spirit, this peace that they have, meaning that some action they've taken or some decision they've made, they feel good about it, ergo it must be from God. I know it may not be that crass. I'm not trying to insult you. I know this may be a cash cow of some of you. Or a sacred calf, I'm sorry. maybe a cash cow too. But I want you to think about that for a second. It's not your peace. It's not your. You're not supposed to get peace over things that you've done. The peace is what God gives to you objectively because of what He has done. An unshakable peace that even sustains you when you have to do things you don't want to do. That's real peace. Peace with God so that you can do the hard thing that you would rather not do. It's not, "I feel good, it must be God." It's, "God's word says this is good, I will do it. God, help me to do it and give me peace in doing it, that I could show that peace to others." That's the fruit of peace, beloved. It goes out towards others. How you feel doesn't tell you anything about the right thing to do. The Word of God tells you the right thing to do, not how you feel. How you feel typically tells you what your sin wants. We should be looking at peace as something that we have from God that we can display to others, which is why long-suffering is next. And I apologize to you teachers. I hate to mess up the song, but it really should be long-suffering. It really shouldn't be love, joy, peace, patience. It's not, I mean, patience is something that you have when you're in line at the bank and you don't grumble about it, okay? And that's patience. You're supposed to do that. Pagans are supposed to do that. The Christian is long. Suffering. That's what only the Holy Spirit can produce. When you are sinned against, real sin, not imagined slights, real sin against. When you are treated with contempt, when you are not treated the way you know you deserve, when you are offended by other Christians, when you are slighted, and you suffer long. And you don't go and demand your rights. And you don't go and say, "You know, that's just not right." I can test yourself for this. How often do you tell people, "Well, that offended me"? Because if you go around being offended all the time, you're not suffering long. But we don't say offended because we sort of know that, right? Because being offended, that's selfish. So what do we say today? The new word is what? I'm hurt by that. That hurt me. How often do you go around telling people your hurts? "You know, you really hurt me when you did that, when you said that." That's not suffering long, beloved. Suffering long would want to bear that hurt. rather than dump it on somebody else. Why do you tell somebody that? You know, you really hurt me when you did that, because you want to hurt them. I'm not talking about, you know, real attempts at reconciliation, okay? I'm talking about you're not suffering long. We should want to suffer long when we've been wronged. That's suffering long. Anybody can do good when you've had right done to you. But to suffer long when you've actually been wrong. When you're not going around telling people how wrong they are to not give you what you deserve. Whether you use the word offended or hurt, it makes no difference. We're supposed to suffer long. We're supposed to bear injuries, insults, and be content. When I have that difficult thing to do and I trust in God and I can rely upon His peace, knowing that I can do it, I can suffer long, which is why the next fruit, I think, is kindness. I love the fruit of kindness. Isn't our God good when you think about it? We all love kindness, right? I mean, and yet God is so good that when He saves us that we would be kind to others. And I really want you to check yourself on this one. Would people say about you, that's a kind person? People that work with you, people in your family, people, your neighbors, would they say, well, you know, he's kind. I might not always agree with him, but he's kind. I know I can count on him to be kind. I remember, and I know Robin might even confirm this, I think, although she didn't know her as long as I did, but my grandmother, who we all called Nanny, and I got to speak at her funeral service, and I said, and I meant it, she was a Christian lady. She was the kindest woman I ever knew. I've never known anybody to be so kind, even when she disagreed or rebuked you. I can't tell you how many times she would say, she would see me, especially as a young man, getting involved in different things, and she would say, oh, Buster, I could feel her disappointment, her concern, her care for me. I knew she didn't agree, she didn't condone, but I knew she cared for me. And I can't tell you how many things I didn't do because I didn't want to disappoint my grandmother, because she was always so kind. Who wants to sin against kindness? Remember what Romans 2:4 says, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. You're supposed to be kind to others, that God might use you to lead them to repentance. Are you kind? Do you show kindness? The next fruit is goodness. Kindness without goodness is just a coddling of evil. We're not talking, when we say kind, it doesn't mean be nice all the time. But it means be kind even when you have to disagree and stand up for what's right. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Listen to this. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Only one of our words in that list, goodness. All of the fruit of the Spirit should be good. The joy is a good joy. In goodness, not in evil. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It's a good love. It's a good joy. It's a good peace. It's a good kindness. Everything we do should be done out of goodness, out of what is good and right. The next one is faithfulness, and literally it's just the word faith. It really is. I know what they're saying is, well, if we have faith, we will be faithful. And since it's other-directed, the translators are understanding this, these fruits are other-directed, therefore it shows itself in our faith, being faithful to other people or faithful to our word and so forth. But I really think it should just remain as faith, because faith is supposed to be active. Faith is living out what we say we believe. All that you do should be a witness to your faith, your actions, your decisions, your words. It should flow out of your faith as a Christian. Remember the disciples in Luke 17 when Jesus says to them, you know, if a man comes to you and sins against you seven times in a day, and he comes seven times and says, I repent, and you're supposed to forgive him. What do they say? Oh, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do that with the faith that we have. And what does Jesus tell them? The parable of the mustard seed. You don't need any more faith. You just need to use the faith that you have. If you would just use the faith that you have, you would be able to live in such a way that it would bear fruit to God and for the sanctification of His people. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Go back just a page in your Bible where Paul says,
One of the most famous verses in the Bible, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lived by faith. Faith marked his life. What he did was out of his faith. Look at verse 24 of our text. Paul says the same thing basically. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I have been crucified with Christ, my old man. They have crucified the flesh and its desires. That I can live now by faith. Because I don't have to live under the bondage of sin and the law. The curse and condemnation of it. Which brings us to the next fruit, which is gentleness. Verse 23, gentleness. The old word is meekness. But I'm not going to screw the song up anymore. I'm happy with just saying gentleness. Meekness is a good word. It's humility. It's putting others first. Our culture is always insisting on our rights. You know, people in the church are so prone to do that. We're all so prone to do that. Our rights. Meekness is worried about other people's rights. According to the Bible, you have the right to be the servant of all. No, you have the duty to be the servant of all. You have the right to lay down your life for one another. No, you have the duty to lay down your life for one another. You have the right to die to yourself. No, it's actually your duty to die to yourself. You have the right to deny yourself. No, that's your duty too, to deny yourself. The Bible's not really big on rights, is it? You have the right to treat others as better than yourselves. In fact, it's our duty to treat others as better than ourselves. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, there's our word, with long-suffering, another one of our words, bearing with one another in love. We've got to have meekness to live together in the church. We've got to bear with one another in the church. We've got to be long-suffering with one another in the church. Where did you ever get the idea that the church is perfect? Where did you ever get the idea that when you come to church, everybody should treat you great and it should be great? You're supposed to be overcoming evil with your good in the church. That's what the fruit of the Spirit does, beloved. The next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because if we don't bear that fruit, we're going to bite and devour one another. We're going to be separate. We're going to fracture because we're going to demand our rights and we're going to step on other people to get them. But the fruit of the Spirit does the opposite. It tries to do good to others. I mean, do you see it? Colossians 3:12, another place. It's so full of the Scripture. Therefore, as the elect of God, listen, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, one of our words, humility, meekness, long-suffering, again, bearing with one another. Because we're heavy to one another. Forgiving one another, he goes on. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So you must do, Paul says in Colossians. Even as Christ. Remember Christ, the king, had the most rights, should have been worshipped as king by everybody. He becomes the servant of all. He bore fruit. He was a true man. He bore the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. The highest man takes the lowest place. Whatever God has called you to endure, it's not too much for you. Whatever suffering you've been through unjustly, you can bear it. By seeking God. You know, if there's one thing I think the church needs more of all these fruits, I think it's meekness. From ministers to the brand new converts, it's meekness. That we would be like Christ. Philippians 2:3, listen to this. It doesn't use the word, but it's the concept. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's the work of the flesh in our list. Or conceit. That's coming up in our text. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others as what? Better than himself. That's what meekness is. I'm not worried about getting what I deserve, that I'm better. I'm going to treat others as if they're better, as if they're more important than me. Can you imagine a church that would really seek to put these fruits on, what it would look like? We would all want to be members of that church, but we would all screw it up. But we are called to be that. And we can participate in that and seek that each one, as each one looks to bear this fruit for others in your life. We're able to do this by the grace of God. The last one, good one to finish on, self-control. You're always responsible for your actions, Kristen. It's not because of what your boss said to you. It's not the weather. It's not your bad hair day. It's not your personality. It's your sin. And you're able to control it. Again, it's other-directed self-control. I know we typically think of flying off the handle or lust or drinking or drugs or something, self-control, you know. It includes that, but that's so minor. You should easily do that. This is self-control in how we relate to others. That we would be loving to others. That we would be putting, beloved, you're able to bear this fruit because it's His fruit as you seek Him. As we seek to put it on, He will do it, He says. This brings me to my third point. The Holy Spirit can and will produce this fruit in your life. Look at verses 24 and 25. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's done. You are no longer in bondage to that old nature. And then the challenge, the warning, the command. If we live in the Spirit, here's the call to examine yourself, right? If, do you really live in the Spirit? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The proof is in the pudding. Do we have the fruit? Do we have the fruit? Do you look at your life and do you see the fruit? Do you not just see, well, okay, I don't do some of the bad anymore. Do you have the fruit? If we live in the Spirit, we will. We must. By the grace of God, we shall walk in the Spirit. All Christians must have all of these fruits. The fruits aren't like the gifts. Well, you know, your thing is kindness. I'm mean. It's just who I am. That's not Christianity, beloved. I know the gifts are like that, right? Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to have a ministry of hospitality or whatever. But every one of us must bear every one of these fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? He bears them all. You can't say, well, I'll take two or three of the ones I kind of like. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. You imagine an orange tree. An orange tree's got to bear oranges. The Holy Spirit's tree has got to bear the Holy Spirit's fruit. The only difference is He bears these nine. I know they're not exhaustive, but these nine in this list. If you don't have one of them, you can't claim to be a Christian. You've got to have them all. Not none of them perfectly. But you can't say, okay, I'm going to do all these things, but if, you know, long suffering, anybody says anything to me, I'm going to jump down their throat. You're not a Christian if you say that. Now, do we all fall in that? Yes. But you've got to be bearing that. That's got to be your goal and intention. You've got to be sorry when you don't. That's what a Christian does, because the Spirit in him will do those things. Beloved, we should be able to point at our lives and say, I know I'm a Christian because I see the fruit. Other people should be able to point to our lives and say, I see the fruit in your life. The Almighty Spirit of God cannot dwell within you and not manifest His sanctifying presence. And you can see your partnership in this. It's His fruit, but we are called to work with Him, to seek Him. And God will be found by us. Finally, fourth and lastly, a final warning. I want you to notice how Paul ends on sort of a pretty somber note here. Verse 26, look at it. Notice, fourthly, a final warning. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Beloved, we have to guard our hearts as we seek to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because we can get proud and say, look how much fruit I have on my tree. Proud of our Christianity. Such a contradiction. This is the flesh, though. We've got to always be vigilant against our flesh. And notice what the enemy is here. It's pride. Let us not become conceited. You know what the old word is? I love the old word. Vainglory. Vainglorious. You understand it, right? Vain nothing. Glory. To glory in nothing. Let us not become glorying in nothing. In other words, prizing the glory we get from one another. Matthew Henry says it this way. An undue regard to the approbation, that just means approval, to the approbation and applause of men is one great ground of the unhappy strifes and contentions that exist among Christians becoming conceited. Calvin is even more strong. Listen to Calvin. Ambition is the mother of the many evils that exist in the church and in society. Ambition, one of the works of the flesh, the opposite of meekness and gentleness, of kindness. And how does it start? How do we do this? Well, we begin to slight and despise those who we think are inferior to us in some way, whether in a religious way, a social way, intellectual way, whatever. And then we start to have what? Words or actions or inactions, ignoring, that communicates to that person what? I'm better than you because fill in the blank. Whatever it is that we think we're better than them at. And at bottom, it's just a despising the call to be a servant. To humble yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. To die to others. To die even when others are treating you wrongly. To die to yourself. No, none of us are called to be the savior of anybody, but we are supposed to take up our cross and follow him and bear the insults and sufferings of the world, sometimes one another, often one another. That we would do that, that this is how we mirror our savior and live for him, because what happens is what? Well, we think we're better than others, and we sort of smile at, you know, our buddy when somebody says something that we think isn't that clever or we're better than, something quaint, maybe a little smirk, a knowing look, a wink. I think I'm better than you. Those in my club are better than you. Beloved, that's being conceited. That's provoking one another or being provoked by one another. That's envying one another or causing one another to envy. We ought not to do those things. Brothers and sisters, as we strive to bear the Holy, or to see the Holy Spirit bear this fruit in our lives, let us hate that glory that we would steal from one another, which is emptiness and nothing. Let us hate it. The glory that we would steal from one another by exalting ourselves over one another, when we could have the good pleasure of God by serving one another, by taking the lowest place. Notice how all of these fruits of the Holy Spirit overcome sin and evil by doing good, by suffering for one another, bearing the suffering from one another. Again, when did you ever get the idea that the church was supposed to be perfect? That the church was the place where you go to feel better, where everybody would treat you better? God has privileged us with the work of bringing his goodness to the world as we overcome evil with good. As we return good for evil that we receive. It begins as we overcome our own evils, but we show that to others as we overcome theirs. And bearing the fruit of the Spirit that they can pluck and spiritually eat and be strengthened by. Food for one another, that we would all be used by God to sanctify one another. I mean, do you see how this works? We bear fruit for one another, and God the Holy Spirit makes us all more like Christ. But you've got to be focused on bearing fruit for others, not for yourself. Because that's not the fruit of the Spirit when you're focused on yourself. But when all you ever notice is how you're slighted or hurt or not given your due, you're not bearing fruit for anybody. How can you do good for someone else in the church? How about asking it this way? Because this is the only way God is manifested in the world today, as we bear him fruit. He doesn't live. Jesus doesn't walk on the earth anymore. The only way God is seen is as we bear the fruit of the Spirit. God is seen. This is your saltiness. This is your light. How are you going to manifest the Holy Spirit today? How are you going to manifest the Holy Spirit? How are you going to show this fruit, beloved? This is your calling. This is your privilege, that God would make us part of the work that he is doing in us and in the world. This is your glory. And by the grace of God, this is your joy. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we thank you for this great call, this call to put to death self and to put on the fruit of the Spirit that would not feed you, Lord. You don't need anything from us. But that would be useful in the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would bear this fruit for your glory and for the good of one another, for our Christ-likeness. That you, Holy Spirit, would actually use us to sanctify one another. What a great and glorious calling. Let us never be satisfied for the tawdry, cheap substitute of the works of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, the glory that we could steal from one another.
But let us seek your glory, Lord, and bearing that cross just as you did, not to atone for the sins of anybody, but to fill up that suffering that you call us to fill up, that we would be like our Savior and following his footsteps. And let us know, Lord, even as you did, even as you despised the shame of the cross, and yet for the joy set before you, you endured it. Let us endure, Lord, for the joy of pleasing you. For there is nothing greater for those who delight in what is right. Give us that glory. Give us the grace to seek you in the places where you've told us you'll be found, that you would be at work in us, Lord, to overcome evil with good. How we pray for you, Holy Spirit, to give us fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.